And I would encourage you, very much encourage you, to go through your information that's been handed out to you and the other things that are available to check this out. And take a serious look at it if you've not been plugged into it and participated in it, experienced it. It's well worth it. Good morning. My name is Tony Lieb, and I'm an elder here at New Hope. And for those of you that this is your first time here, a special welcome to you and those that are watching us, however you're watching us. And I guess I need to apologize to start out, because if you came thinking you were going to see Tim, or you were invited here because Tim is a great communicator and gives great messages, which he does, then I kind of apologize to you. But at the same time, I want you to know that Tim and Nikki will be traveling this morning. They're back with us right now as I'm speaking, but they'll be leaving here in about 45 minutes because he has commitments in a larger church scene and Converge, and so they'll be traveling to California for the next few days so he can fulfill that. So if you didn't get to greet him this morning, you won't get to, because they're leaving while we're going to be in here together. So we're in this series called Live in 2020, and I'm the one that sat over here back in December when Tim introduced this as our next series, and I didn't make the connection between the 2020 and the glasses, even though I have to wear them. And I'm the one who went, oh, you know. Probably the rest of you got it. I did not. But I wanted to start out this morning by talking a little bit about, you know, when I hear Bible teaching, when I read the Bible, I do a lot of reflecting. And so in this series here, I've been reflecting on what we've been going through here. And so for me, the 2020 part and the glasses is I'm reflecting how I see things, both how I see myself and the things that Tim's been teaching us about, and how I see how things are unfolding. And so for me, as I'm processing this, you know, the first week was the prayer and fasting. It's the idea of our denying ourselves something, comfort things or whatever, to seek God, to see what he's doing in our lives, to ask him what he wants for us, those kinds of things. And then we moved into talking about habits and identity, and he used the story of Daniel and how Daniel was such a faithful person, and his habits, good habits, godly habits, things that God asked him to do, that he knew that was not just required of him, but his devotional life, is actually what got him in trouble a lot of times. And we learned about how doing consistent things will eventually shows who we are, okay, and what our identity is, and how we want to do the right things to make the changes of who we are and who God wants us to do, who God wants us to be primarily. And then last week we kind of moved into the community thing, and so it's who we hang with is what they say today, you know, those kinds of things. And I like that phrase he used last week about show me your friends and I'll show you who you're going to be, or who you'll become. My notes are in the Bible. But for me, as I was reflecting on the process of how we're looking at how we want to change and how we want to develop habits, and then how we are in community and that helps us and encourages us to stay in the good habits because we're all on this path together, the next part of that for me was, okay, all of this has a purpose. And so that's kind of where I want to take this morning, because all of us desire to be part of something important that's big, significant. We all desire to be a part of that, something that's purposeful. Okay, so I want to create an illustration for you. Set up an illustration for you. Now, one of the things I've noticed now with having grandkids is that, and I watch other people and that sort of thing with the small kids. It's amazing to me. I would bet at least 50% of the time, when you see a little child, and even the girls, I don't want to stereotype here, their clothes have something to do with athletics on it. So that's where I want to go with this, because we all want to be a part of something. So we get caught in the movie genres. We listen to certain kinds of music with other people. We find those things. Even gaming now is starting to have this, like a whole community of people that you never even see. You know them by some weird names and all this. And when we get to athletics, I'm not immune to that either. I know back in the 70s, me and a couple of my friends, we were Bob Greasy, Larry Zonka, and Paul Warfield. And then in the 80s, we were Terry Bradshaw, Franco Harris, and Lynn Swann. And then in the 90s, we were Joe Montana, is he in the 90s? Some of you are like, that's like three decades ago. last century even, okay? Joe Montana and, was it Jerry Rice? And so then that stuff kind of faded away for me with the drive, the fumble. I kind of went, ugh, that's enough of that. But I'm not immune to the athletic thing. And so it seems like the athletic thing, and this is another talk, but you know, with all the stadiums that are around in every community and all this, I wonder if somebody were looking from the outside of our planet going, that must be their religion. Because everybody does it. It's very regimented. It's done regularly. It's done in all the communities. And there's all kinds of facets to athletics that kind of take the place of devotion to God. But that's a whole nother talk. But we have a desire to belong. So when we're born, a lot of times the parents will dress them up in athletic stuff. So then as we start to get a little bit older, we see what's going on around us, and we kind of start watching athletics. It doesn't matter what it is. And we kind of like aspire to it. Okay, so we may start training, or I shouldn't say training yet. We may start watching what the people do and emulating, like I did when I was younger, when we would go out and we'd play these three people, and we'd do plays and all this, run plays. And so we start to do that when we're younger, or we start to do other things that we see like tennis players do, or golfers, or whatever. We start to emulate what they're doing. We start wearing what they're wearing. So then when we get a little, like maybe in the junior high or so, we want to start playing that sport, or we want to do that athletic event, whether it be in the Olympics or some professional sport or whatever. And so we start to train that way. Our diet starts to change. We want to know what these people ate. We want to know how they train. We want to know everything about them. And so then when we get to be involved in like junior high athletics or whatever, then we start to be a part of a team, and then we're talked to about a playbook, and we're talked to about training regimens, and we start to train and practice with a team. And let's say we keep going, and so then we start to realize that we're doing this because there's supposed to be something else coming, and so we just keep practicing and all this kind of thing, and then we get a jersey. Okay, this is supposed to be a jersey. I was so excited when I walked in this morning. People go, oh, a soccer jersey, a soccer jersey. I was afraid somebody would think it was a bowling jersey. All right, so, but it's a soccer jersey. I was so glad that it looks like a soccer jersey. And by the way, this is a side note. Do you realize that most of the rest of the world, their football is soccer? Do you realize that? I mean, think about this. That ball is rarely touch it with any part of your body but your foot, right? So it is called football over there. We call our pigskin football, but there can be only a minimum of two times the foot actually ever touches it in the kickoffs. But we call that football. But anyway, this is a soccer jersey. Thank you for those of you that confirmed that for me. But anyway, let's say we're starting to get ready and there's something going on, and we're given a jersey, and all of a sudden we travel to someplace or wherever, and we're given this pep talk and, you know, emotional stuff and all this kind of stuff. And we get together, and we come out of a locker room or wherever it is, and there's this tunnel thing, and there's this music playing somewhere, and we run out this tunnel all together. There's a solidarity and all this thing. We run out in the tunnel, and there's all kinds of just explosive emotion going on. There's people screaming and all this kind of stuff. We go out into the middle of the field, and somebody comes out and says, good job, that's it. What was all that for? All that preparation, all that stuff we had done, if we got to that end where we ran out of the tunnel and then somebody said, that's it, go on home, it would be a major letdown. All that stuff was, what was it for? What was it for? So that's kind of where I want to go with this morning, of what these things that we're doing here, when we're together here, what is it for? What's the purpose? I want to give a little bit of a personal story. I accepted God's means of salvation in Jesus as an early teenager. And it wasn't real long after that that within months, I started reading the Bible. And I got excited about that because I was like, I got to tell some people about this. So what I started doing was teaching preschoolers. As a teenager, about 16 years old, I was teaching preschoolers, and they were just like sponges, just sponges. Well, as I grew up a little bit, and they grew out of me, I was asked to lead some adult classes. And so what I started teaching Bible stories to the adults. And it was amazing to me, one, that people needed, and I had a passion for this, but also I had compassion for the people, because it was, people needed to know how these stories tied together and what the purpose was. So it was like really early, I was like, what is this I'm trying to do here? And so as I move along and I'm teaching classes through different parts of my life and everything, God is forming in me as I'm doing my disciplines and I'm doing my my practice and preparation, that this is really what needs to happen. And so for me, it was more like not teaching people what to think, because there's lots of information, but it's how to think. But it's how to think. Well, as I moved along a little more, and I was like maybe in my mid-20s or so, I started running some conflict with, church leadership. People who, and I don't mean this in a completely negative way, but it seems like sometimes we get more involved in protecting the institution than the reason we're here. And a lot of times that's what people who are in church leadership kind of default into. And so my life was teaching people about the Bible stories and why it made a difference and what the purpose was, and then asking questions of people who are in leadership of, why aren't we doing this more? And I started to get some friction and going head-to-head with some people. And so that happened for quite a few, actually about 3 decades. And so between the time that I was doing teaching in the last church we were part of until my wife and I started attending New Hope, it was one of those other seasons where I was home churching. I was doing some stuff at home with the kids sometimes, with each other, because I was just tired of the conflict with people who were more interested in the institution of the church than they were about the stories of the church and the purpose. And so when I say to you, if I ask you, well, what brought you to New Hope? And you will tell me, I can clearly say to you that what brought me to New Hope was pure obedience. Was pure obedience. Because it's like what Tim talked about last week. The Bible verse that said, forsake not yourselves gathering together to spur each other on to love and good works, even as you see the day approaching. So even when I wanted to stay home from the game, God was telling me that's not what you've been gifted for, and that's not what you're called to do. See, it has a purpose. So when God's working in our lives, when we're finding out what our spiritual giftedness is and all this kind of stuff, and we come into community, that's why we're there, but that community has a purpose. So that's where I'm going with this. So it wasn't like I could sit at home, and I did this quite a few Sundays. I would sit at home and learn about what God was saying in His Word, and then I was good. My cup was full. And so, but God says, no, you know this for a purpose. You've been gifted this way for a purpose. It's for the purpose that you've been prepared. Now go do that purpose. So in that process, then He's teaching me how to deal with all the things that we as people will run into, because there's lots of hurts. And there's lots of people who mean well that don't, but we have to stay with that purpose. We have to stay with that purpose. So the whole thing of it is here, I had a desire to belong, because that's the way we were created. God is a relational being. The Trinity is a relational being. Tim talked about that. And so our being created in His image and likeness means that we're relational beings. We may suppress it. We may even repress it and say, no, that's not who I am. But that's not true. Because God, and we know it on the inside, that God has created us for relationship. To be part of a group of people, His people, that have a purpose. We have a desire to belong. So that's your first fill in the blank there. I want you to put in there. We have a desire to belong. So my wife and I started attending New Hope, and I've known Tim and Nikki for a while, long before we started coming here. And I love them dearly. My first experience was Nikki when I showed up at their house delivering a package, and she said, I'm praying for, it was late at night, it was obviously the Christmas season, I'm praying for you because I know you would like to, you're missing time with your family. And I was totally like, because that's exactly what I was thinking about. You know, most people are at home and they're having supper, I'm knocking on the door, here's your package, and off I go into the snow again, kind of a thing. And then I deliver here too, so I would meet Tim every time, almost every time I came in here. So anyway, my experience with all the other things that I was going through, we started attending New Hope, and I'm like, I'm going to sit back in the back, just kind of do my Uber journaling, because that's what I started doing a few years ago, was journaling. If you don't journal, I encourage you to do that, because you'll be able to reflect on things that Tim's talking about and things you're reading about, because God's going to drop things into your mind and your heart when you least expect it. You need to write them down, and he talked about that last week. You need to write them down, because God's going to use that then, and he starts to grow those things. So we started attending here, and I wasn't asking for anything, and that was part of my pride thing. So as Tim and I got to know each other, finally he said, hey, would you teach this, or would you lead this? And I wasn't asking for it and wasn't looking for it, didn't think I needed it, and so I stepped into it. And so I've been asked to be a part of the teaching team. So when Tim mentions the teaching team, I'm part of that. And I'm affectionately called the fire hose. The fire hose. Now see, what happens is I've got all this information bottled up into me, and it's like if you poke it, here it comes. So when we go over what's going to be happening, Tim says he'll be, a lot of times Tim will be doing his preparation for his message, and his phone will be sitting there, and he hears, bzz, bzz. He knows it's me, and I'll have a text or something I'll send him, because once we start thinking about stuff, I won't shut down, because for me, God's story is complete from the beginning to the end, and it's a package deal. And so if you start to read something somewhere and you get a principle out of it, if it doesn't go anywhere, it's probably wrong, my experience. But sometimes you'll get, a lot of times you'll get something, God has given you something, and all of a sudden you'll see it here where you studied 6 years ago or 3 months ago. And then all of a sudden you see it everywhere. Well, that's what happens. I'm the fire hose, which, by the way, I really, really love, because when I was junior high, it was called the fireball. For those of you that hate dodgeball, I was the reason. Because that's why they made the ball softer, I think, because of me. All right? So anyway, fire hose. Now, Tim, he's a great coach. I think I'm allowing him to make me a lawn sprinkler. Okay, now it doesn't sound real manly, lawn sprinkler, fire hose, but you know what, that's where God wants me to go, that's where God wants me to go. But we have a desire to belong. I didn't ask for that, participate, he asked me to be a part of the teaching team, and I was like, no, oh, I've been praying for this, no, I've been praying for this, no, I've been praying for this, I've been praying for this, I've been praying for this. So I love it, because the four of us get together and we bounce stuff off each other and we challenge each other and we correct each other and we coach each other, kind of a thing. That's the way I see it. So I hope my participation in that continues and it gets better as we move along. So, but what we're doing, what you need to understand in the teaching team is the teaching team, if you look at Acts, in Acts when the early church, they had four things that they focused on: the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayer. The teaching team's focus is the apostles' teaching. If you don't think we are just focused on what God wants our church to know based on what his word says and how we're supposed to present it, you're wrong, because that is our focus. That's what we've been called to do. That's what we've been gifted to do. And we're kind of like Paul is, woe is me if I don't do it, kind of a thing. So me staying home on Sunday mornings, that was a woe is me kind of thing. So anyway, so just pray for the teaching team and for the leadership of our church, because we certainly pray for you. So, but the Bible is a story of how God works with individual people, but he calls them into community and relationship for a purpose, okay? So he calls us individually, but we live out that faith corporately. We're saved personally, indwelt individually, called to holiness, gifted and guided particularly, because the Holy Spirit's in each one of us who call Jesus our Lord, but we live that out in community, but that community has a purpose. Okay, so you see the process of what we're going through in this series here. So this next fill in the blank I want you to write down. Nope. Wrong one. might need some help. Jim? Tim!
Love you, Tony.
You sure you can't stay for second gathering, too? Wow. That's big enough, isn't it? I'm sorry, Tim. He showed me how to use this again this morning. And you see how long that lasted. Okay, back to serious now. Our faith is personal. Personal. How many times do you hear somebody say, it's just me and God. I don't need the church. I was there several times. Your faith is personal. There is no doubt about that. But it's purposeful. I don't care what you do. Whatever you do in your life, you count on somebody else somewhere for what you do. Okay? So for me, I'm a delivery person. I'm an over-glorified delivery boy. That's what I am. I'm out in part of a Wayne County. Nobody else in our company does it. Those are my people. Okay? I can't just take my truck and head off out there because there's somebody that's loaded it, somebody that brought the stuff, somebody that ordered the stuff, somebody that paid. I have to realize that. So our faith is personal, but it's also purposeful. We are by ourselves to a degree. We come into the kingdom individually, but we don't live it out individually. We can't. We're not created that way. Our faith is personal and purposeful. So the Bible tells stories about how God works with individual people into a community of faith. Now, there's different metaphors that the Bible uses. I listed some here. Flock, a family, a vineyard, a kingdom, a body. Tim used that last week. And then a building and a priesthood. Okay, so if you have a flock, you have a shepherd. If you have a family, you have a parent or a father. If you have a vineyard, you have a vine dresser. These are in the Bible. If there's a kingdom, there assumes there's a king. If it's a body, it's controlled by the head. That's last week, folks. The head. Jesus is the head. Okay, so then I want to do two things. The one is the building and the priesthood. All of these assume parts of a whole. Okay, so we're going to go to our verse this morning. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 and verse 9. So, read along with me. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, so here we are, and it says you come to him. Now, some of your versions that you're looking at there, the hymn will be capitalized, and that's okay, because that's true. Because the hymn there is Jesus. As you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, okay? Now, if you think, and the stone is capitalized there too, that's good. If you think of a stone, what are some characteristics of a stone? It's firm, it's hard, you put it someplace, and for the most part, it's going to stay there. If it's a significant stone, it's going to stay there. Okay, and it says that Jesus is the living stone. Now he's going to start talking about a metaphor here about a building. This stone is rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. If you read the other verses that surround this, it talks about Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament that when he came, he was going to be rejected. And that's talked about, it's a prophecy in the Old Testament, but it works itself out in the New Testament. He certainly was rejected. What's fascinating about that, his rejection worked into God's plan for the forgiveness of our sins. Okay? He was rejected, but he was precious to God. Okay? But he says, you also. Okay? So this brings into the idea that, whatever Jesus is, and this is true, not this deity part, but the idea of him being part of a structure. That's what we are. We're part of a structure. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Okay? Being built into a spiritual house. To be a holy priesthood. Now, I'm gonna try to open this up a little bit and try to do it very carefully in the next verse. And that holy priesthood is offering spiritual sacrifices. Okay, so you kind of have the in the background here, you have the temple kind of a the building being built here. So sacrifice, when we think of sacrifices, we think of the Old Testament. A lot of us are familiar with that and all the sacrifices that were involved. Well, that's where things had to die, and there was a lot of blood involved, and it was just gory and all those kind of things. But what he's talking about here is our spiritual sacrifices. In another place, Paul talks about it being our thing that is should be the most natural thing that we do because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, that we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, okay? And I've heard it said that problem with living sacrifices is they want to keep climbing off the table kind of a thing. But we're supposed to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, spiritual in a spiritual house, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's why we do them, because of the stone that was rejected, and now God has made it. We're going to look at this term called the cornerstone. So think of this stone thing, and I don't know, this is not going to hold up in a whole lot of different ways. But years ago, my daughter bought us tickets to go to Cincinnati to see the Dead Sea Scroll exhibit. Okay, for those of you who don't know what the Dead Sea Scrolls are, they found them in the late 40s. They date clear back to before the time of Jesus, and they confirm the Bible. So there's before that we only had like about a thousand years of confirmed things about our Old Testament, and this dates back more than 2,000 years. Before the time of Jesus, it says the same thing that our Old Testament says today. So it just confirmed it. It was just a huge monumental thing that was discovered. And so we went to see the Dead Sea Scroll exhibit. And one of the exhibits was this round table. And every so often in this table was this great big thick piece of glass. And underneath were these Dead Sea Scrolls. And they're made out of papyrus. So if they hit air, they just disintegrate. And so there were certain lights on them a certain way and everything. And I'm like down so close looking at this stuff that I couldn't see it because my breath was fogging up the glass. I mean, I was fascinated with this. And then you go to other places and there's this pottery and all this and you can't touch that either. Okay? And I'm like, I'm a touch person. You know, I want to touch it. I want to hold it. I want to read it. Those kinds of things. Well, there was this stone there. And it was about the size of a bale of hay. And I don't know, maybe it weighs 500 pounds, probably more, about bale of hay, something like that, that size. And there was no rope around it, no guard standing there, no curators, and people were touching this thing. And I was like, what's this all about? So you go to read about it. Here, this is part of the wall of Old Jerusalem, okay, that would have dated from before the time of King David. So this stone was over 3,000 years old at least, and you could touch it. So I'm up there. Some of you are going to make, last week, remember the thing with the, doesn't take much for me, that perforation last week I was talking about? I walked up and I was putting my hands on this stone. Do you realize that stone was there? If it was there prior to David, that means the Babylonians came and they probably touched this stone because they tore the city of Jerusalem apart. That means the Babylonians did. And then Nehemiah, his group, was probably one that grabbed that stone and put it back again. And then it would have been there at the time of Jesus, and then it would have been torn down again in 70 AD by the Romans and Titus when they destroyed the city again. This stone has some history. We don't know who touched it. I didn't know who touched it. I was fascinated to touch it. We're a living stone that's part of a structure that God is currently building. He's building it today. It's a spiritual structure. It's called the church. And by the way, when you read the word church in the Bible, the word church in the Bible, nowhere in the Bible does it mean a structure with brick and mortar. It's always talking about the people of God, the called out ones. Called out of this nation, called out of that nation, called out of the Jewish nation, called out of the Gentiles, being built together into a spiritual house. The Bible uses the word English word church there, the Greek word is something else. But it's always talking about, when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he's talking about the believers there. Okay, let's move on here. The next verse. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Chosen people. God has chosen each one of you. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, before the foundation of the world, he chose you. Last week, during the communion, we talked about when Jesus said, when it says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, each one of you is the joy that Jesus had set before him, among other things. Okay, so we need to know that. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Wow, is that one loaded? What does it mean about a royal priesthood? When we think of royal, we think of, Buckingham Palace or something? That is so not what the Bible's talking about in that sense. But it is talking about Jesus is a king. He is a cornerstone. Okay, so we're talking about the corner. And these other verses that surround this, it talks about Jesus being the cornerstone. Okay, now there's a couple cornerstone pictures I want to come up here. They're going to come up? There's one, okay? Now, technically, that's a commemorative stone. It is at a corner, but technically, that's a commemorative stone. And some of you are familiar with walking around older cities, and particularly the older government buildings, where you'll see something like this. Old churches will have this. And sometimes you'll have these old bank barns that have stones and stuff. If you're talking to the person who was there when that barn was built, they'll have a story about setting the cornerstone. And what does it mean about being a cornerstone? Let's go ahead and go to the next picture, okay? What it means about setting the cornerstone, when you set the cornerstone of a building, remember our verses talking about us being built into a spiritual house? Jesus is the cornerstone. When the cornerstone was set, it took a lot of time, and there was a lot of ceremony involved. And it was the first stone that was set, okay? And everything else in that building, its measurements, its position, its balance, its elevation, its being level or plumb or everything, was based on that cornerstone being set. Once that cornerstone was set, then the rest of the building started to be built around that. Jesus is the cornerstone. Everything that's being built in this spiritual household is based on who he is. Everything you are as a living stone being put into that spiritual household is based on Jesus as the cornerstone. And each one of these stones, I'm fascinated with the older buildings that have all the different shapes of stones and things. There's no two stones that are the same. Even if they're the same size, okay, they've been chiseled out by hand, and each one of them will have a different fascia on it or whatever. That's the way it is with the spiritual household. Each one of us are different. Each one of us are part of the spiritual household if we have accepted Christ as our Savior. And the building is still being built. And here again, it's a royal priesthood, okay? The royal part is Jesus is king now, just waiting for the fulfillment of it, okay? He's the king, and we're part of his kingdom. So we're related by adoption into this kingdom. And see, adoption in the Old Testament is different than it is now. I think adoption is a beautiful thing. But in the Old Testament, when you were adopted, you usually were moved ahead of anybody else that might have been part of the natural family. Adoption had to do with whatever the king wanted his kingdom to proceed as. If nobody in his family was going to fit the bill that he wanted, he went and found somebody that would, and he adopted them, and they moved ahead of everybody else. This adoption in the Bible is where we're adopted into the family of God, and everything that Jesus has and is and will inherit, we inherit. Everything that Jesus inherits as the Son of Man, as ruler of the whole cosmos, we also inherit that. And we serve it. Jesus is restoring our dominion and our stewardship that was lost with Adam and Eve. That's going to be restored. So he calls us as brethren. We're called co-heirs together with him. We're called brothers and sisters. We're adopted. We're called a holy priesthood. Now, this is where it needs to get a little bit careful because of certain Christian traditions and things. Most of those don't have a biblical framework for what they're... When it means that we're a priest in the Bible, that means that we are a go-between. We serve God for people, and we serve people for God. We're kind of like the in-between. That's our purpose. Our purpose is not to be in a holy huddle, but to be the holy priesthood that's out there for people to see. We're holy. We're set apart for God's work. We're God's own possession, and that possession is to proclaim, where is that word? Proclaim his wonderful light. Okay, so we are the pillar and foundation of the truth. We rest on the truth and we uphold the truth. We're responsible to know how what we do affects others. The Bible says we're to live such holy lives among the Gentiles that when they see our good works, they're going to know it's because we're doing it for God. It says that we're always supposed to be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in us. We can't give a reason for the hope that's in us if we don't know the reasons for that. And we're supposed to shine as lights. Lights in the Bible is a metaphor for showing the knowledge of God. When people see us, they're supposed to see God. We're supposed to proclaim that. In Romans 16, you know, Paul, when he writes his letters, does a lot of greeting, and then he has a whole bunch of names at the end. Romans 16 is a big group of that. That's the people who were living in community who were showing their faith to the people around them. We don't know most of those names. They weren't great names, but they were faithful names. God doesn't ask us to do the great things. He asks us to do the faithful things. It's our thing is the effort. God is responsible for the results. So let's look at this soccer jersey again. People are to see us and know who we're with. This is kind of a simple illustration. Somebody in this room is with me with this. Anybody see him? Where is he? Stand up, Jesse. Thank you for doing that. All right? What makes us together is what you can see about us. Together, we're with Christ. But together, we are part of a community. If you were the rest of the world, you would know that Jesse and I have something in common because we've proclaimed it somehow. Okay, it's a simple way of showing it, but we've proclaimed it. And what are we a part of? A spiritual house that has Jesus as our cornerstone. Right button. Last fill in the blank. Jesus is our cornerstone. He created us. He saved us, put us on a team, gave us a jersey. Each one of us have a jersey. We have the playbook. We have our own number. We have our own assignment. We even know the opponent's tactics. The playbook shows us what our opponent, the devil, is going to do. Remember last week with the raw meat thing? Dead meat. We know what our opponents are going to do, what he's doing, and how he plays his game. But when we come into the huddle, it's because we come in for care, for tape-ups, for water breaks, for who's giving us leadership to give us instructions. But here's what we know when we read the Bible. We win. We win. The victory is never forgotten, and the celebration never ends. Here's the thing you need to know about your story and how God created you. In regular athletics, if you get injured or something, you're usually taken out, right? Well, you know what I found about the Bible? Is that the people who get injured and wounded, those are the ones that God uses to make the big plays. So do you have a story that you don't think God can use? All I can say is read your Bible more. Because I thought that too, and then there's things in the Bible that's like, oh my gosh, I've never experienced that. And look what God did with them. God uses the injured, maimed, and wounded. These are the ones God uses to make the biggest plays. It starts by knowing the cornerstone, being connected to him personally. And if you're not, come up and see me or talk to somebody around here. We'll help you out with that. Get connected to the cornerstone. That's Jesus. Then knowing you belong to a chosen people. And that his people have a purpose, and it's out there. That's where the game is, not here in the huddle. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift and the privilege of this day. Thank you for the love that you have for us. Thank you for the stories that you've given to us. Lord, help us to know it's not just stories. And they are important. The stories are important, but the stories have a purpose. They show us who you are, what you're doing, and who you're doing it with, and why you're doing it. There is a day coming, Lord, that we all want to celebrate in that victory. We thank you, Lord, that we can do that in Jesus Christ, and really only in Jesus Christ. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time. I would ask you, Lord, to each one of us, however we need to reflect on this, because you know each one of us intimately and personally, that you would give us that insight and that understanding of how much you love us and how much you desire for us to be a part of the game. Nobody else can play the position that you've given to us, and there's people around us that need us to step up. Lord, help us to be that spiritual household where the stones support each other and connect with each other and help bear the weight sometimes of each other, but then we're built up into something that proclaims your great glory and exalts the name of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.